Well, today, I actually have two verses that I'd like for us to consider. They're found in the book of Psalms. Particularly, we're going to look at Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. Psalm 127, verses 1 and 2. And I'd ask you just once more, if you're physically able, would you just stand and honor God while I read these two verses, and then we'll seek God for his blessing on our time together as we contemplate what these verses mean to us and how to apply them in our own lives. Psalm 127, verse 1 reads, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. For he gives to his beloved sleep." Amen. Lord, we bow together and consider it a privilege to turn to you now and to seek you, to seek your face, to have the ears of our hearts open now before you. It's a great privilege now to look to heaven and to know that you're attentive to these, your children. Here we are gathered in this place, in the safety of your presence, in the pleasure and the joy of your presence, and yet with great reverent awe of your presence. Meet us now in the Spirit. Teach us in the Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you. You might then think about this for a subject. I have chosen to entitle this sermon, "I Don't Want My Labor to Be in Vain." I don't want my labor to be in vain. No. I want to try to connect this with what we've, our journey the past couple of months. We've been investigating what the scripture has to say about who we are, right? For several weeks. And more particularly, what God has to say about who we are. And we've looked at all of these, this plethora. Obviously, I didn't examine all. I probably didn't even scratch the surface on what God has to say about who we are. But we looked at some of the prominent things. Yes, salt and light and branches and friends of Christ and all this, the building, God's building and body. The last couple of weeks we saw that we are God's people, and then last week we saw that we are God's children. And we saw how that's to play out in our lives, how we're to be then useful in this world. God did not save us just to be trophy Christians, you know, right? He didn't save us just to wear big crosses around our neck and have big crosses on our rings and that kind of thing to impress people with the size of our Bible and all of the kinds of things that seem to be impressive to the world. But he actually called us to make a difference here, right? To make a difference. And ultimately, you know how Jesus ended the Gospel of Matthew. Ultimately, he's saying to every one of us, since you are a disciple, then I want you to go and do what? Make disciples. That's how you and I got here. Those first disciples accepted the charge of Jesus to go into all the world and make disciples. And you and I now have been handed that baton, and we need to do the same. We need to pass the baton on to the next generation so that they can do the same, yes? Until Jesus returns, he expects his children to be making disciples. All right? And so today, I want to pick up from there. Now that Christians have confidence about who we are, and you have confidence about who you are, we must also have confidence about what we do. Right? It's one thing to be secure in who you are and not feel like you have to prove it to someone. If you are a Christian, your life reveals that you're a Christian. You don't have to, you know, in other words, there's no extraordinary things you have to do to prove it. You know, it's like a person that has to prove that they're smart. If you're smart, it's intuitively obvious that you're smart, right? You don't have to go around bragging about how smart you are or any of that kind of analogy. And that's what God wants the Christian to know. If you are born again, it becomes intuitively obvious that you're born again. If you are light, it becomes intuitively obvious that you're light because you live in a world, what? Of darkness. See? So now we need to have that same level of confidence about what we do, so that what you do does not require someone constantly patting you on the back and someone constantly affirming you. See? Right? Just as who you are, you don't need someone constantly affirming who you are because God has settled it. Regardless of what you think about me or say about me, I know who I am. Well, we need to have that same level of confidence about what we do. Because to be quite candid with you, in the kingdom of God, there are going to be many times you don't get affirmation and encouragement and confirmation. Yes? So you have to be confident about what you've been called to do as well. And so you and I want to begin this with this clear thinking in our mind. Labor is good. The Bible begins with labor and work, right? And in Genesis 2, after God created Adam, right? Said he placed him in the garden that he could work it, right? And keep it. And then God said, and it's good, right? So that whole context there that we find in Genesis and creation and work being included, God says, and it's good. We don't question whether or not work is good. I think it's in 2 Thessalonians. You remember the people there at Thessalonica had begun to become lazy, basically, because they assumed that the Lord had come or that there was no reason in getting very involved in life, or that he's coming soon. So they stopped working. And they just sat there and they were just waiting. You remember Paul wrote to them and he says, this is good counsel for everybody who's dealing with a lazy person. You know, you know what Paul's counsel was when you got a lazy person? Very, very straightforward. You don't have to butter it up. Now, the generation I came in, they didn't necessarily know this verse, but they know the principle. What is it? If a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Yes? That's pretty clear. Pretty straightforward. That'll break laziness pretty good. Hunger pains will break you out of your laziness. And so, what again? The point is that work is good. Work is actually a godly thing. Yes? And we can go even further. You remember when we looked at Ephesians 2:10? Says, we are God's what? Workmanship created in Christ Jesus what? For good works. Right? Which he prepared beforehand. So you get the point. We're going to talk about work and labor. And you and I began by saying work is good. Labor is good. I just don't want what? My labor to be in vain. So you, with me making that statement, that means that your labor what? Can be in vain. And so the Christian needs to be confident about what you're doing, so what? It is not in vain. I just want to be clear about the basis so that as we move into it, Everybody goes along. Okay. Now, this context that we're using here, I broke it down this way. In verse 1, I see what I call external labor. Okay? And then in verse 2, I see what, you can use your own terminology, but then I call it internal labor. So I'm saying there's labor that goes on outside of us, and there's labor that goes on inside. You kind of get the point there? So external labor, verse 1, internal or personal labor, verse 2, and that's the way I want to unpack it. So let's dive in. So this whole idea of constructing or building, it's a very common principle in the scriptures. People in the scriptures are often described as builders or constructors, right? Can you go with me to Luke chapter 6? I just want to hit a couple of really familiar portions of scripture, and just to show you this concept. Remember Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount? He gave this this little analogy. I'm just going to read a paragraph here from Luke 6, verses 46 through 49. Listen to it. "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I tell you? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and does them, I will show you what he is like. He is like a man building a house." You see it? "Like a man building a house, who dug deep and laid the foundation on the rock. And when a flood arose, the stream broke against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built." Verse 49. "But the one who hears and does not do them is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. When the stream broke against it, immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." See that principle? A builder. So he's showing that the Christian life is like you being a what? A builder, a contractor, a constructor, you know, if you will. One other one I want to show you. In Luke 14, again, these are very familiar, so I'm not spending a lot of time here. This one, Jesus is really trying to rivet in the heart of his people that you need to count the cost before you jump out and start working for the Lord. You need to count the cost and make sure you're really, really willing to surrender all, because it may, what? Cost you all. Yes? And to the Christian, we say, "Yes, Lord, because I'm no longer what? My own. I've been bought with a price." Now, we like to say I've surrendered all until God starts requiring. And then we really realize that some of this stuff I want to keep. We don't say it like that, but we're just being real, right? But God is saying, count the cost. And anybody that's ever done any project like this, you know what I'm talking about. You start on a project, and it winds up costing you a whole lot more than you thought. Right? It's amazing how many things can go wrong when you start a project that you didn't count on, and that you didn't plan to spend that kind of money on or that kind of time. Yes? And so count the cost. Make sure you're willing to finish, right, what you start. So you got it done. Luke 14, let's start at 27. "Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple." Verse 28. "For which of you desiring to build," see you there, "build a tower, does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it began to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going out to encounter another king in war, will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the others are, and if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he will send a delegation and ask for terms of peace. Therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple." Amen. So that's the whole idea. You've got to really some surrender for the kind of building we're talking about, right? The kind of constructing we're talking about. Now, with that in mind, I want you to really lay hold of this next thing, my next point here. Only things done in God's will are profitable, both in this life and in eternity. Now, this is the way the Christian has to think. I don't want to build things that are just going to last in this life. Because we just talked about that, right? Regardless of how well something is constructed in this life, eventually it will fail. Yes. And so I want to make sure that in my building, in my constructing, I'm building something that will be profitable not only in this life, but also in eternity. And so Paul uses that analogy in 1 Corinthians 3. Can you turn over there real quick? Again, these are very familiar texts, but I want to make sure that everybody goes along with me here. If you've never seen this, make note of it. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 10 through 15, basically talks about the reality that you're going to eventually have to deal with the fruit of your labor. You will eventually find out whether it was worthwhile or not, okay? Verse 10, according to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder. You see that? Like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with silver, with gold, silver, precious stone, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. You get it? He's not denying that work's done. The issue is, what's the quality of it? What kind of work is it? Everybody and every person that's ever lived does some work. The issue is, what kind of work is it? You get it? So, it will be manifest what sort of work each one has done. Verse 14, if the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as by fire. Isn't that sobering? You can be saved, a Christian, and your works burn up. That ought to be a sobering statement for all of us. Your labor can be in vain as a Christian. You read it just like I did, right? If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only through fire. If that's not sobering for a Christian to make you want to be discerning, I don't think you're taking it serious. And of course, you know, at the end of 1 Corinthians 15, after talking about the change that a Christian will go through, right, with his body will be transformed, put on imperishable bodies and all, you remember, after he's taken us through that wonderful look into the eschatological future, he ends that by saying, therefore, right, be steadfast, right, immovable, always abounding in the work, right, work. And so you get the idea here. We are builders. We are constructors. And we are doing some building in life, whether you're saved or unsaved. But even as saved people, I need to be very discerning about the work I get involved in, because it may burn up. That's serious. Would you say? That's serious. And just because somebody asks you to do it doesn't mean it's good. I mean, with the best of motives, you understand what I'm saying? You remember what I told you at the beginning? That's the reason you want to make sure it's what? God's will. I may sincerely want you to do something, but I'm not God, and you know that. I make all kinds of errors. But if I ask you, I would ask you to meet with God and see what the Lord, right, would have you to do. Yes? All of us need to be at that point when we want somebody to do something. Even Jesus himself, after praying, said, not what? My will, but yours be done. We're good? So that's the constructing or the building aspect. The next thing I want to talk to you about is protecting. Now you say, well, Brother Willie, where do you get that from? Well, if you let me flip back over here to Psalm 127. You might remember it said, unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. But the second sentence there says, unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman what? Stays awake in vain. You see? So we want the Lord to be the one who's guiding us in the building. But even after it's built, it needs what? To be protected. The best of building, if it doesn't have good protection, will still come to ruins. Yes? So I just want you to practically follow along with me here. So after we have built, or after we have constructed, then we are concerned about keeping it, or we're concerned about security. You remember as we looked at that Luke 6 passage, you know, where it says that the man who builds a house on the rock, the streams come, the floods, the storms come, right? But what? The house is protected. Why? Because it's what? It's built on a firm foundation. That's the issue. And so the protection comes on the basis of the foundation. If you had a shaky foundation, it doesn't matter how wonderful the edifice looks. You get it? The foundation has to be, and I'm going to flip that around. If the foundation is good, this up here may not be that wonderful, but it can handle a storm. And that's the way it is with the Christian. Oftentimes, people look at the outer shard of the shell, and we don't look that impressive. But they don't know the firm foundation that that our lives is rooted in. They don't know how you can bounce back from that kind of financial disaster. How can you bounce back from the way they treated you on the job? How can you bounce back the thieves worked you over like that, or whatever the case may be? How do you bounce back when you got that awful medical diagnosis? How do you keep going? How do you keep building, you see? Because my foundation is good. You know, the old house can reek and wobble and carry on. You know, it's like those tropical trees. You see them when the hurricane storms move through? It's an amazing thing about those trees, isn't it? You can look at them and they just be leaning, right? Leaning into the wind. And if the storm is strong enough, they can actually be parallel with the ground. But as soon as the wind eases up, what? Come right back up. Why? Foundation. Right? So you see, that's what I'm talking about here. Keeping it becomes an issue. Wise builders know that some things need to be protected, not only in this life, but also what? In eternity. In this life, you remember at in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, Jesus says, do not lay up for yourselves what? Treasures on earth where a moth can destroy, right? And thieves can break in and steal, right? But lay up for yourselves what? Treasures in heaven where moth do not break in and steal. What moth does not destroy, what thieves do not break in and steal, you see? So that's the whole idea. You need to be thinking about spending your time and your money and your mental energy and all of that on something that's eternal. Yes? So that it can be protected. You remember as we looked at 1 Peter 1, what Peter says that is you've been born again to a living hope, right? Through the, I believe, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance, right? Imperishable, undefiled, unfading, that is being kept for you in heaven by God, who himself is guarding you till you get there. Isn't that good? God's keeping my inheritance in heaven, and he's keeping me until I can get there to get it. This is wonderful. That's Christian living. That's real protection there. That's real protection there. There's no, they got all these guarantees. You know, these banks guarantee your money and all that kind of thing. It's a terrible thing to be guaranteeing something when you're bankrupt. I mean, what good is it to guarantee something when you got nothing to back it up? You understand? But with God, when God guarantees something, he can back it up, man. Yeah? Yes! Yes. That's the reason when he's guaranteed me, he's made promises to me, and I know he can keep it. Why? Because he cannot lie. No one could make God break a promise. He'd have to be stronger than God to do that. Right? That's the reason with the old songwriter, I say my hope, what, is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and what? His righteousness. I dare not trust, what, the sweetest frame, but wholly lean to Jesus' name on what? Christ, the solid rock, I stand. Yeah. See? So your labor, you want to make sure you're building. What you're building is good and eternal. But you also want to make sure that it's protected. And hopefully, I'm trying to make this as clear as I can. I hope that you're following along with me. I remember some of y'all were on this journey with me. You remember back in 2001, I took retirement from Southwestern Bell, AT&T now. They were offering early out. You remember that? And they gave me 5 years to my age, 5 years of my service, and a year's package, right, to go, financial package to go. Well, you had two options. You could either take your pension as a lump sum, check, or you know the story, or you can leave it them and they spread it out over how long you're supposed to live. Well, I mean, Southwestern Bell is wonderful, and AT&T is wonderful, but I thought I could probably do better with my own money. Now, I'm not telling anybody, I'm just telling you a story. I'm not telling anybody to go do what I did, right? I'm only telling you my story. Amen. Yes? And it's for the purposes of this sermon. Everybody got that. We good? Amen. So what I did is I asked them just to write me a check. That's the most extraordinary thing. That's this high level of anticipation. Anybody that's ever got any lump sum money, you know what I'm talking about. There's this high level of anticipation until they finally write it, and there it is. And you realize, now I got it. What am I going to do with it? You understand what I'm saying? Here's what I built. I worked all these years, you see, for this check. Now, how am I going to protect it? Anybody who's been there knows what I'm talking about. Because now you got to make a decision about your what? Future. And what you do with that check will affect what? Your future. You understand? So it's one thing to build it and have it, but then you got to figure out how to protect it. And I'm saying it's the same in the kingdom of God. So you need to make sure that what you're investing in has eternal benefits, long-term benefits. Yes? So that's the idea with external labor. The last thing I want to look at is what I called internal labor. Now, you remember in verse 2, he paints another picture. He says, Psalm 127, verse 2, "It is vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." So I want to begin by looking at what I call restlessness. Okay? Restlessness. Anxiety or worry is harmful to you, my brother, my sister. As a matter of fact, the Bible teaches that anxiety or worry is actually sinful. Now, I didn't expect you to say amen to that. But you need to embrace that truth. If God says not to do something and you do it, what is that? You know that. So we need to stop making excuses for our worry and say, that's just the way I am. Well, I used to be a liar, but I can't keep saying, well, that's just the way I am. Now, you know what I'm saying. There's a whole lot of other things I used to be. But I can't just keep saying, making excuses for it, right? If I've been redeemed, if I'm a new creation, then that needs to change. Yes? Amen. And so worry is one of those things. Yes, you might have been a habitual worrier over here before you were born again. But God says that now you've come out of darkness into light, you need to learn how not to worry. Stop making excuses for it, you see? Again, I take you back to that check I had in my hand. I could sit there and worry about that check for days and weeks and months. Is it going to change anything? Absolutely not. As a matter of fact, it's going to make things worse because I've missed out on opportunities. Actually, the Bible says that worry actually does damage to you physically. Anybody that worries understand what I'm saying? It affects us differently. You know, I've got colon problems. I don't know what yours is. Some people get migraines. The Bible actually talks about how worry actually affects the bones. And I don't need to continue to go down that medical road, but I want you to see that there's reasons why we need to free ourselves from worry. I didn't say you won't ever be tempted to worry. I didn't say that. I said you got to learn how to what? You got to learn how to deal with it when it happens. Not if everybody's going to be tempted to worry. I got to learn how to deal with it when. Yes? And so, you remember in Matthew 6 in the Sermon on the Mount again, Jesus gave a fairly significant section there dedicated to what? Worry. Right? Do not be anxious about your life as to what you shall eat. Right? Or drink, or your body as to what you shall put on, right? And so he continues to instruct there. And then he points those believers and us to what? To nature. Look at birds and flowers. Look at how God cares for them. They just wake up every day and God, what? Continues to meet their need. Now, if God cares that much for a flower and a bird, how much more, right? And that's, you see the rationale that he uses there? And so he goes on to say then, as he ends it with, he puts those two bookends on there. Said at the beginning, do not worry or do not be anxious. He says at the end of that section, do not be anxious. Then he ends it with that great exhortation in 33. But what? Seek first what? His kingdom and his righteousness and all these what? The things will be added. So his point is, you got to have your priorities right. If you're going to keep from worrying, you got to have your... And that's the reason I've told you. Stop. You got to stop saying it so you can stop thinking it. Stop saying you love your car. That doesn't mean you don't appreciate your car and take care of it, but you don't love it. You can't love your car. You understand? Or your house, or your job. That doesn't mean you don't appreciate your job. But two, we're told, the Christian is told to love what? Two directions of our love, right? One is up, right? Love what? The Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the other one is what? Parallel. Love what? Your neighbor. God and people. That's where our love is to be directed. Yes? And so you seek his kingdom and his righteousness. So you see that? That helps set, when your priorities are right, it'll guard you against worry. And you know what? Philippians gives a remedy for worry. Philippians 4, you know that? What? Be anxious for nothing, right? But what? In everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will do what? Guard your heart and mind in Christ. You see it? Prayer. So rather than talking to yourself, I could have sat there and talked to myself about this check for days and weeks and months. Who do I need to talk to? You say, well, you need to talk to your financial advisor. Well, yeah, I did that. But I don't need to talk to him first. Right? Seek his kingdom, what? And his righteousness first. I need to talk to God. Then I can talk to a financial advisor. And then I can talk to you. I mean, you know what? You understand what I'm saying. I'm not saying we don't talk to each other. But I have to have my priorities right. Be anxious for nothing. So prayer is the antidote. Soon as I find myself drifting off into worrying about, Lord, help me. See? Intercession, through by prayer and intercession. Learn to stop praying the same old prayer. Pray according to the need, according to the issue, according to the situation. Yes? God wants to hear you, not some memorized thing that's in you. Talk to him as you are. You see, David, when David was talking to God, David talked straight and honest. That's what he wants to know. Stop lying. If you're anxious, just tell God who you are. He can handle that, yes? You'll never get any help if you think you can lie to God and it's just going to get by. Yeah? I'm tempted. I'm struggling with this, Lord, you see? Yeah? So that... If you're going to deal with anxiety and worry, you've got to be honest with God in prayer. And I didn't mean to drive down this road too much, but I just want to be serious here. Some of you are going to really have to learn that you can't just treat God like he's a drive-through. You know, you got your little five-minute prayer and, you know, just in and out. There's some things you're going to have to spend some time with God. Now, I'm not saying they're not, all of us have those quick prayers, yes. There's times and situations when all you got is a moment or two, right, to pray. I'm not talking about that. You got to learn to enjoy God's presence. You got to learn to enjoy your time with, even when you're undone, you're a total mess, you need to know the first place to run, what? It's to the Lord. Right? The first place I want to run when I'm a mess. Stop acting like he doesn't know it and like he doesn't see it. Yeah. All he wants is to be honest with him. We together? And so that's, you know, we got to deal with this restlessness that's in us. What point are you making, Brother Willie? Here's my point. You remember what he said? It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil. So my point is this. Any godly sacrifice must not be selfish, but selfless. Now, I want you to think with me now. If you are going to make a sacrifice for God, it must not be self-serving. Because ultimately, people will know when you did something for praise, when you did something, right, Because they can see it on you. When you didn't get what you were looking for, they see what happens. And you do too. Some are better at faking it than others, but you know when you've done something for wrong motives and you didn't get, right, what you were looking for. And so any godly sacrifice must not be selfish, but what? Selfless. Now, where did I get that? I want to take a look at a couple of passages here. And we're still good, right? Y'all still follow me? I just want to make sure we can drill this, and then we're going to be, we'll let you go. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, can you find that? Verses 10, 11, and 12. Listen at Paul. Now, Paul was so criticized. He made so many sacrifices for people, and he was criticized for it, you see? That's the reason, as I said at the beginning, you need to know what God has called you to do, because I promise you, you're not going to get what you're expecting. If you're doing God's will, he's going to keep you encouraged, but I promise you, this ideal thing you got going on in your head, there's a reality that you've got to come to grips with. And Paul was facing this kind of rejection from people that he'd made so many sacrifices for. Look at, you got verse 10? 1 Corinthians 4:10. Look at him. To these Corinthians, he says, "We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ." What is he using there? You see that sarcasm? They're calling him a fool. And he says, yeah, okay. I'll be a fool for Christ. You can be smart. You can be wise. You see the point? Because follow him along. We are weak, but what? You are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour, we are hungry and we hunger and thirst. We are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless. And we labor. You see, that is our word, right? We labor, working with our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Isn't that something? But see, that brother knew what he's supposed to do. He can handle that. He can handle that. One other little section. I just want you to get a flavor for this. Can you go over to chapter 11? 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Just to give you a flavor of it. Start at verse 23. Here he's dealing with these false apostles that are accusing him, right, and causing him so much misery and pain. You got verse 23 there? Are they servants of Christ? He's talking about the false apostles now. You see it? Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking like a madman with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. For a night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless nights, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Who is weak, and am I not weak? Who is made to fall, and am I not indignant? Do you see it? You got to make sure that the sacrifices you're making are selfless. It's what God wants me to do. That way you can make sure your labor is not in vain. You're not, as Psalm 127 says, you don't have this restless thing going on inside you when you didn't get what you were expecting. Because when you've done it for the Lord, you have to leave the results what to him. Amen. Yes? The reward comes from him. Now, thank God there. Sometimes you get some encouragement down here. Yeah, amen. We thank God for that. But ultimately, when you've done it for the Lord, you have to leave it with that. Yes? We're just learning how to live and not have our labor in vain. Here's a statement I wrote, and then I want to move to my last point. If you are going to sacrifice physically or spiritually, make sure it's God's will. That's all that I'm saying. If you are going to make a sacrifice, whether physically or spiritually, make sure it's God's will so that you can be free from this anxious toil and anxiety when it doesn't work out like you thought it would. Amen? Finally, not only with this internal, and hopefully you can see that that's just why this is this internal struggle going on. It's internal when you have expectations and it's not working out the way you thought it would. But final, God does not want us to be restless. He wants us to be restful. You see? Restful. And that's the last thing I want to talk to you about. Peaceful sleep is a sign that you trust in God. I want that to sink in for just a minute. Because everybody here, over the age of 20, it's hard to remember what it was like when I was young, but if you're over the age of 20, there's stuff going on in your life, and you know what it's like not to sleep well. But everybody in here knows what I'm saying when you thank God you had a good night's rest, right? But I'm not just talking about a, quote, good night's rest. I'm talking about peaceful. You see? You can sleep good with all kind of crazy dreams and still have a good night's rest. I'm talking about peaceful rest, right? When the bottom really has dropped out of your life, yet you can lay down. You see? Rest. You remember when Jesus was on the boat, you remember, with the disciples, and that was one of their concerns, wasn't it? What? We're out here, we're about to die. What's Jesus doing? What was he doing? He was sleeping. See? Why? Because he was trusting. See the difference? So that's what I'm saying to you. Peaceful sleep is a sign of trust. You got Psalm 4? Verse 8, in peace I lie down and sleep. For you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. Is that good? Isn't that good? I mean, they've really been talking about all of the thieves now are targeting the counties in particular. Seriously, right? St. Charles County has become a major target for theft. So what are people to do? Do you think you can, with the most expensive alarm system, if a thief wants your car or your vehicle, will they get it? Thieves become experts on what? On alarm systems. That's how they get in, right? The Bible talks about how the wicked don't even go to sleep until they can find something wicked to get involved in. Now, I mean, we think about it, but that's the deal. Why the criminal system doesn't work. But people go in the criminal system and they learn how to cheat it. Yeah? They come better. They're better at it when they get out, so that you don't get me as easy the next time. Now, I'm not saying that everything turns out that way, but you understand, is that if I'm going to sleep in peace, it's not because of the locks and, you know, all of the bars and chains and, you know, that kind of thing. I'm not saying to anybody that you shouldn't be wise, right, with safety. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying that ultimately, my trust is not in the lock or the this thing or the that thing. I've got to have my trust in the Lord, right? I lay down and sleep in peace because the Lord is the one that makes me dwell in safety. We together? So the absence of anxiety then is a sign of trust in the Lord. Okay. Here's the other point I want to make. Controlling what enters and lingers in your mind affects your sleep. You understand what I'm saying? Controlling what you allow, not only to enter your mind, but to stay up there. See, that's what creates the anxiety and the worry. How does the proverb writer say it? I think it's Proverbs 4. Guard, watch over your heart with what? All diligence. Why? Because from it flows the issues of the springs of life, the matters of life, right? We've been in the men's group, we've been talking about the heart, right? And so things that I allow to get into my mind, into my thinking, if I don't watch it, if I don't guard it and protect it, then that very thing is what will keep me awake all night. Yes? This is a very, very important issue. Matter of fact, y'all remember when we talked about Philippians 4, the remedy for anxiety, there be anxious for nothing, but in everything, what, prayer, supplication? Prayer being the fundamental remedy for anxiety? That's verses 6 and 7. You know what verse 8 says? And now finally, brothers, whatever is what? True. Whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, anything worthy of praise, do what? Think on these things. That's what it says? Yeah. It's the mind. What's your point, Brother Willie? 2 Corinthians. Paul says what? The weapons of our warfare are what? Not of the flesh, but what? Divinely powerful to do what? Destroy these strongholds. And so we're learning to take lofty opinions and things and bring every what? Thought into the captive of Christ. Right? That's the deal. That's what a battle is. It's in the mind. That's what keeps you up at night. That's the reason you can't sleep. Why are you running through all the what ifs? You see, that's the deal. What if? What if? You get it? And you let that, you see, you let that. No, I'm saying this. I'm not saying that some thoughts don't run through. I'm saying what you let linger. That's the deal. All of us get tempting thoughts. The question is, are you going to let it find a home? Because it'll gladly stay there tonight. You see, if you're not going to think on these other things, you get it? The mind is the battleground. All right. Then finally, peaceful or restful sleep is a gift from God. We saw that he gives what? He gives sleep to his beloved. Well, brothers and sisters, you've been really patient. So the issue then is, what shall we say to these things? No honest and genuine Christian wants any sacrifice made for God to be in vain. No one wants to learn that your hard work in the kingdom of God was of no benefit for yourself, no benefit for the people that you serve, and of no value to God. No honest Christian wants that to happen. Amen? Instead, every Christian wants to hear from God what? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I will set you over many, right? Every Christian servant wants to know with a level of certainty that I fought a good fight. I finished the race. I kept the faith. And there's laid up for me a crown, right? A crown of righteousness. Not just for me, but for all of those who look forward to his appearing. That's what we're really looking forward to. Therefore, my brother, my sister, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't do it. Don't do it. Don't grow weary in building for the kingdom. Don't grow weary because you don't see the result. Don't grow weary. Keep on building. Keep on protecting. Keep on resting for the Lord's sake. Keep on being kind and tenderhearted and forgiving one another. Keep on submitting to and bearing with and building up one another. Yes, keep on serving and fellowshipping with and loving one another. Keep on stirring up one another and encouraging one another all the more as we see the day draw near. Keep on doing it. When we finally see that day, that great day when we'll finally see Christ face to face. The day when we shall be changed in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, the day when all preaching, teaching, and praying, and counseling, and witnessing will be over. The day when paying bills, and taking pills, and paying taxes, and washing, and mopping, and painting, and repairs is over. The day when there's no more restless nights, no more heartache, no more pain, no more misery. The day when we finally lay down our helmets. The day when we will finally lay down our breastplates, our shields, and our swords. The day when we can finally rest from all our labor. But until that time, God simply says, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor in Christ is what? Not in vain. It's not. And if you're not a Christian, I want to encourage you now. Come to Christ so that you can start building. If you're not a Christian, you don't have any foundation to build on. If you're not a Christian, you don't have any foundation that has any level of confidence to it, any certainty to it. If you're not a Christian, your foundation won't stand the test of life and the storms that are going to come at you. But you come to Christ and he'll secure you. He'll bring you into his family, protect you, provide, deliver you, seal you, and prepare you for heaven. Lord, I want to thank you for these few minutes that we had together in your presence and thinking through these matters. I want to ask you now to help us as we very clearly think about the labor that we surrender to you. Help us to very clearly think about your will and your way and your plan and your purpose for our lives. Help us to really settle in so that we are not anxious about our life. We're not anxious about what we'll put on. We're not anxious about where we'll work. We're not anxious about our insurance. We're not anxious about how the bills are going to be paid. We're not anxious about our health. We're not anxious. Help us to find that place of real rest. Do it for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. All right.